I was looking back through my notes, realized we started, I had started this series of lessons back in February. But there's a lot, many more verses or things that were in those lessons that I'm giving, than what I'm giving you this evening. But I've just asked the question again in this way: Jesus, why did you do these things? So there's five questions on why did these things take place. So number one, just kind of in review, again, there's more verses than what I have listed here that I gave during the series of lessons. But just briefly, you can see from top to bottom, so Jesus, why did you come to earth? Well, first one, when he was introduced to Joseph and Mary, he will save his people from their sins. And then the next phrase is, so that this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall bring forth a child. So Jesus, why did you come? To save, fulfill prophecy, but to save people from their sins. And next, you can see down the list, he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that was, again, according to prophecy. Then he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And we know that when we're preaching or teaching a family or something, many times, not everyone in the household will obey. Sometimes the Bible speaks of the household of the jailer, the household of Lydia responded. But in our lifetime, we recognize that's not always the case. And it's interesting, the next few verses down in verse 36, Jesus said, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And then you have those qualifiers. You need to love God more than you love family. Take up your cross or you cannot be a disciple. Forsake all that you have, you cannot be a disciple in Luke chapter 24. Then we noted he came not to serve, but he didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Jesus, so that's, Jesus, why did you come? Remember when I gave these lessons, in this particular lesson, I answered the question in Jesus' own words. That key word, I came or I come to. It's in all, those are in all the verses. So Jesus' own words gives us the reason. Why did you come? Then the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Become a light to the world. And then before Pilate. You don't doubt it. Ask him the question. Well, Jesus begins, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who does the truth hears my voice. So that answers the first question. Jesus, why did you come? Second, why did you die? And I put in your notes three times in Matthew and also the same three times in Mark. Jesus foretold that he would die. Then we know that he did die on the cross. Scripture specifically says he breathed his last. And then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come and ask, beg Pilate for the body of Jesus, and once Pilate is assured that he's dead, he releases the body and they bury him in a new tomb in Joseph of Arimathea's yard. And then the scriptures answer a question. Jesus, why did you die? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, when he made reference to the cup, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So that question is answered. Jesus, why did you die? Part of it is for the new covenant. And a verse that I missed putting in your notes, In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, I gave one complete lesson just on this verse. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is enforced while men, it is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Now, people always ask, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. There's no power at all while the testator lives. He didn't need to be baptized. The will is not enforced yet. So then he says, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. That's in Hebrews 9, verses 16 through 18. That's the one I did not put in your notes. But that answers the question. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the new covenant. For many, remission of sins. He says, gives the shepherd and the sheep, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's why I died. Greater love has no man than this. So to demonstrate great love is why he died. He said in Acts 20, verse 28, purchase the church. When Paul speaks to the elders, reminds them, the church, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We're a purchased people. In Romans chapter 3, he's the propitiation from God, the peace offering, if you will. And then the last phrase of Romans 3, verses 24 and 25 is to demonstrate his righteousness. Justice and reconciliation at the same time. God's justice. Romans 5, verse 6, he died. Jesus, why'd you die? Well, I died for the ungodly. The ungodly. Much more than in verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Yeah. So Jesus, why'd you die? Well, for me, for the ungodly. So that I can be justified and saved from wrath. That's why he died. And then the last one I put was Romans 14:9, that he might be both the Lord of the living and the dead. Died for our sins, died for us, gave himself for us for our redemption, our purification. So, and the list goes on in those previous lessons that I gave on Jesus answering the question, Jesus, why'd you die? Why'd you die? Then number three is, Jesus, why were you for us when he, on that first sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? After Peter has just told his audience that you have crucified and slain, you know, this Son of God. And so then in verse 23, him that you just crucified, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, crucified, put to death, whom God raised up. And now, Jesus, why were you resurrected? Having loosed the pains of death. Interesting phrase. You've loosed the pain of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So that's why Paul asked, here, your notes. Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. So, death, where's your sting? Where's your sting? Jesus loosed the pain of death. So, Paul said, death, where's your sting? So, then the next verse is, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death, where's your sting? Jesus loosed the pain of death. We have hope. In 1 Corinthians, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same. That, Jesus, why'd you come? Why'd you die? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. Identified him. So, took away the pain that's associated with death. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I gave one lesson just on this text. If Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection of the dead in this verse, in verse 13, then Christ is not risen. Verse 14, our preaching is empty. Your faith is empty if there's no resurrection. Verse 15, we're false witnesses. In verse 17, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If there's no resurrection. Verse 18, those who sleep in Christ have perished. They've lived their life. They died. They're in the grave. They stay there. those who sleep in Christ have perished then if there's no resurrection. In verse 19, because we just live this life if there's no resurrection. In verse 20, Christ has become the first fruits. See, if he's first, there has to be the second. First fruits. We follow. And then in verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Jesus, why were you resurrected? For our life. Eternal life. Because of our justification in Romans 4, verse 25. Delivered because of our offenses. Raised because of our justification. So then we come to number 4. All right, Jesus, why'd you leave the earth? Why'd you do that? Interesting question, too. Well, in John chapter 14, we have our first answer. So Jesus said, you're familiar with it, let not your heart be God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go, why are you going, Jesus? To prepare a place for you. Well, that's one answer. Jesus, why'd you leave? To prepare a place for you. And then in three chapters, I had trouble figuring out how many verses I wanted to quote from John chapter 14, 15, and 16 to answer this next question. He left so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And that's in the text. I'll read that for you. But three chapters, and you kind of just admonish you or exhort you to read, sometimes sit down, just read those three chapters. John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And it answers our question. So here, in answer to the question, Jesus, why did you leave? John chapter 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. All right? Verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. All right, I'm going. I'm leaving, he says. Verse 25 through 29. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. All right, Jesus, you're here, but why did you leave? Well, I had to speak some things while I was here. Verse 26, but the Helper, now he identifies him specifically, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Verse 28. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Verse 29. Now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. So when Jesus leaves, they won't be surprised. In chapter 16, verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. All right? He has to leave. He says, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Verse 28 again. I come forth from the Father and come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Then verse 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So you begin to see a sequence here. Jesus, why did you come? Why did you die? Oh, then why were you resurrected? Why are you going away? For these two reasons already, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will send a helper identified as the Holy Spirit to you. And he has a particular task. Then the next one in Ephesians 1 verse 19, we have a third reason. Jesus, why did you leave? Ephesians 1 beginning at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? All right. according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And here, Jesus, why did you leave? And seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Jesus, you know, why'd you leave? To be seated at the right hand of God. Then it says, stability, power, might, and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet. So Jesus, why did you leave? To be seated to the right hand of God, to have all things put under his feet, and gave him, God did, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So Jesus, why did you leave? Well, I leave to prepare a place for you. I need to leave so that I can send the helper who will be with you all the time. And I leave so I can be seated at the right hand of God and become head of the church. At least there's four things. There's more, but I just listed those four. Then the last question comes. Jesus, why are you coming back? In other words, the second coming. Well, still in finishing that verse in John chapter 14, or that text. So Jesus continues after he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus, why are you coming back? Oh, to receive us unto himself, to be with them. Where he is. Where is he? In heaven, seated at the right hand of God. So that's one answer for Jesus, why are you coming back? It's stated again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. I'm going to read the whole text for you. But I do not want you to be unlearned, brethren. King James says, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. Now, be careful where you put the comma. Because sometimes people say, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. The phrase is, I wouldn't have you ignorant, comma, brethren, fun asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, meaning Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Now, Jesus, why are you coming? Second coming. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus, why are you coming back? I want to receive you unto myself. And when I come, there will be that resurrection. But then you'll be with me. We'll meet in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'll receive you unto myself. A second reason why Jesus is coming in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come. All right, there it is. That second coming. The day of the Lord will come. Now why? Coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. So therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Jesus, why are you coming again? Destruction of the earth, or world. Worlds. All of them. But the blessed message is, since we know that there's going to be a destruction, well, it'll be a resurrection too, but since there's going to be a destruction, what manner of persons ought you to be? How should we live? So Jesus, why are you coming? To receive you unto myself, number one, and to destroy the earth, or the elements. Number three is in John chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus himself said, John 5, beginning of verse 28, "Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth." Wow, so a resurrection. "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And there was words of comfort when Jesus was at the funeral for Lazarus in John 11, verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "Well, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So even Martha recognized, oh, there'll be a general resurrection. In Acts 24, verse 15, Paul said, "I have hope in God, which they themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Presentation before the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Yeah, there will be a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Jesus, why are you coming back? Why will the trumpet sound? For the resurrection of the dead. Okay. Then the fourth reason, so you have, I'm coming to receive you unto myself, destruction of the earth, and for a general resurrection. Number four, the last one, in Acts 17, verse 30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked," or winked at, some translations will say, "but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Next word is because. Why? "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So Jesus, why are you coming back? Oh, judgment. I've been appointed to that position. In Romans chapter 2, there's five things mentioned about the resurrection. I just gave you the references, but here are the verses, just each in turn. Verse 2, "We know that the judgment of God is according to truth." Some characteristics about the judgment. So Jesus, when you come out, the judgment of God is going to be according to truth. John 17, verse 17 says, "Thy word is truth." So it'll be judged according to the word. In verse 3 of Romans chapter 2, Paul said, "Do you think, O man, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Thank you. You know, we can escape sometimes the judgment of man, even in our court systems today. But so sometimes we think, well, I can escape man's judgment. I can go to a place where they can't extradite me back. But there's no place we can run when it comes to eternal judgment. "Do you think, O man, that you shall escape the judgment of God?" Verse 5, the righteous judgment of God in Romans chapter 2. God's judgment will be right. In verse 11, there's no partiality with God. Sometimes you might be in our society, there might be some leniency or whatever else. But with God, no partiality. And then the last one in verse 16, Romans chapter 2, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So no matter what we've done, judgment will be for all of us. According to the word, it will be right, no partiality. And it will even judge our secrets. Then the last verse I put on one of the verses I broke in my side notes, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Then, Jesus, why are you coming back? Judgment day. Judgment day. In Revelation chapter 20, and I'll close with this reading. Revelation chapter 20. "Then I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." So Maybe give you another sermon on how many books are going to be opened in judgment. It's kind of an interesting study. It says books, plural, books were opened. So we'll, maybe I'll do that. So then he continues, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we notice at least, I know two books, it's going to be a book of life, and then God's word, and we'll be judged by his word. John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus said, the word that I spoke, the same will judge you in the last day. So there's going to be two, at least a book of life and God's word. The third book of works. Genesis 3.
That's my guess.
All right. When I say that, then I have to clarify works. That we're not saved by works. But we're created for good works.
Yep.
All right. So there's, let's now conclude that series with this one right here on all these why questions about Jesus. But I may think about coming back to particular points like that judgment day and things like that to think about in particular. Always at the close of a lesson, we say, you know, we sing a song of encouragement. I usually add the words, a song of exhortation, a song of invitation. So it gives you time to reflect on your relationship with God. And if something is amiss, it's an opportunity to make it right. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, this is an opportunity. If you want to ask brethren for strength or prayers, we can answer that request. Simple procedure to become a Christian. You need to hear the word of God. On the back of the bulletin we print each time, each Sunday morning. Hear the word of God, the Great Commission, go everywhere. Preach the gospel to every creature. Believe it, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after it. So belief is necessary. Repentance, Jesus said it in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Except you repent, you'll perish. Confession, we retell the story of Philip in Ethiopia, preaches to him Jesus, and he interrupts the sermon, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, you believe, you may. He makes a statement of belief. So you don't come to Jesus confessing your sins, you confess your faith. So many religions talk about a sinner's prayer. You confess your faith. That's what qualifies you to become, be baptized. So Philip said, stop the chariot. They both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. So, and then he goes on his way rejoicing after baptism. So that's the invitation we always extend. That's your desire. That's on your mind. That's the way you want to respond this evening. Just simply come to the front while we're singing this. So let's stand together. Sing this song.